years. And what we had to do research and development with and to do flight tests with, we would measure the telemetry that would come off of incoming ICBM missiles in the target area, and they initially used them to track the space shuttle before they had tracking sites and satellites all over the place. They were kind of flying wrecks is what they were. They were the oldest planes in the inventory. They were the old prototypes that they developed something new out of. And so these were 50s vintage 707s we were flying around. And in a normal combat unit, you have a bag, a big green canvas bag, not big, but big enough to hold a helmet in. And you had a couple of other pieces of gear. And one of the things you had in there was your checklist. So you would take your checklist out to your aircraft that you and your crew were going to be on today, and they would assign you an aircraft to be on. And this, for me, it was in the AWACS airplanes. And you would go through your checklist on this plane. In the research and development unit, you didn't have a checklist with you because the checklist stayed on the plane because they were different for every plane. You had to have a couple thousand hours flying time to go to this unit just so that you could have enough experience to deal with whatever you were going to get to that day. So you'd get out there and you'd have a note on your checklist from some engineer who had taken one of your navigation devices to use on some other plane or in the back of the plane or whatever, and you just had to figure out how to do it. And so that's kind of the world we lived in. Now, the other thing about these old flying wrecks were that they had old engines on them, too. They had an engine, a jet engine, that they would inject water into to add a little bit of thrust, but basically they were just terribly underpowered, these airplanes. And all the AWACS plane that I flew had new Rolls-Royce engines in them. They would just leap off of the runway. All the old tankers that were like the planes we flew had been refitted with nice new engines, but we just had to get along with the engines we had. So we're flying up in Bodø, Norway, which is just above the Arctic Circle. And this I found this photo on the Google site for the airport there. And this was just a reminder that flying can be a little hazardous in that part of the world. And I think everybody walked away from this one. But the airport is really set up around a fjord. And sometimes when the wind, you have to take off into the wind. So in this case, this is flying sort of into the fjord. And so you'll see the large rocks there at the end of the runway. And I drew that line there because the last morning I recall that we took off to go to lovely Greenland from there, which was actually colder than Bodø, the clouds were down to that black line or maybe even lower. So the whole deal was, you see, when you do that, if the clouds are down that low and you know the rocks are up there, that's a weather formation we used to call cumulogranite. And it's a cloud that you really can't fly through, or you don't want to try anyway, in any case. And so we didn't have any digital anything on these crummy old things. So you set your altimeter while you're still on the ground. You've got a time to climb meter that's telling you approximately how many hundreds of feet you're climbing every minute. And so we took off, and what we had that we could visually see, we had rock in front of us, rock all the way around us, clouds above us, and water below us. So this is not a comforting scene. We're headed toward the rocks, and we got these crummy old jet engines, you know. So Scotty, the pilot, jammed it up full, the throttles, with the brakes on, and then let the brakes go, and off we went. And we're going, go. But the calculations said you should be able to do this. So we double-checked all the calculations, and you should be just fine. But as you went up into the clouds, you're still praying. Oh God, don't let me die today. But it was a risk that you had to take. And I'm here today, so we made it to Greenland. But the question remains, you know, how terrifying is life sometimes? I mean, how tempted are we to not do the thing in front of us because this could turn out badly if I just go by what I'm seeing? Or, you know, the calculations say it should work. It could work. They have a lot of memes on Facebook about why men don't live as long as women. And men make a lot of calculations. I mean, they've always got some great pictures of, you know, somebody standing on three ladders stacked together or something. And does God ask us to do stuff like that? Does he ask us to be crazy? So we need to think about that. But we could always be in a place where we'd say, well, if I just had one more gizmo, if I had this new digital readout for this, then I'd know, you know, a little more about where those rocks were out there, or if I had this bit of information. We love to have more information, but sometimes God just doesn't give us more information. And so we are called to act on what we know. I talk about that a lot, but it's a huge part of the Bible story, acting on what we know. Those of us who are in Christ, we are told that we have all we need. Didn't we sing that? I heard that song recently. We have all we need in Christ. And I believe that. The question is, do I really believe it? Because if I really believe it, I will live that way. I will live by what I have in Christ. We are here by God's grace, all of us. We've all had days like that when we did something we weren't really sure was going to work out as well as we hoped it would work out. We're here by God's grace, and what we know about God from his story is that he works with whoever will. Whoever will, he'll work with. And so we have a lot, actually. We're very wealthy people. And I don't mean just in cars and houses. We have a lot of treasure from heaven. We have the very Holy Spirit of God living in us. We have salvation in Christ. We have eternal life. Those are amazing things. And so we have seen enough to be liable. We have, actually, enough information. Why don't we look at the scripture this morning? At Deuteronomy chapter 1, where we've been studying. It's the fifth book into the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And look at verse 29. We'll start there. And this is Moses talking to the next generation that's going to enter into Israel like their parents didn't do. And he's very old now, and he's telling them, I'm not going with you. You're going to have to do this on your own with God's help. And so he's talking back about what happened 40 years ago when he was talking with their parents who refused to go in. Verse 29 of chapter 1. Then I said to you, now he's talking to these people as if he were talking to their parents still. Then I said to you, don't tremble or be afraid of them. That is, the people that are in the land. You see, the spies have come back. Remember the 12 spies that were sent into Israel? 10 of them came back and said, there are giants in the land. We'll never make it. And 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, let's just follow the Lord here and just do what he says, and this will be great. It'll work out. He'll give us the strength. So then I said to you, don't tremble or be afraid of those people. The Lord your God, who goes before you, he himself will fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your own eyes. In other words, you've seen this. You saw what he did. And in the wilderness, when you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son everywhere you went until you came to this place. Isn't that a marvelous picture? You've all been there with the child who just couldn't walk anymore. And you pick them up and you carry them. You carry them all the way that you all together want to go. And God does that for us. And as he says, God has brought you to this place. He brought you out of Egypt, out of slavery, through the Red Sea, to Mount Sinai to give you his law. God loves us and cares for us. And so many times we just don't live like that. We don't act like he does. And so Moses is contrasting. He's showing how foolish they are for not trusting in God. You have seen enough to trust. I have seen enough to trust. The gospel of Jesus Christ is above all our fears. It encompasses all of our worries. God has taken it in to his grasp. So let me ask a question. What has been good in your life? Now, what has been good in your life? What I'm not asking is, what did I want that I didn't get? That's a different question, you see. What did I want that I didn't get? That's about me and my stuff. But what did I have in my life that was good? Think about all the things in your life that are good. The fact that you're here, you're clothed, you're fed, you're warm, you're dry. That means something. That didn't just happen by accident. You're cared for. The scripture says that we are liable because of all the goodness around us. Let me read to you from the first chapter of the book of Romans in the New Testament, where Paul is describing people who refuse to believe that there's a God. He says, in unrighteousness, they suppress the truth, because what can be known about God is plain to them. For God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen ever since the creation of the world, being understood through the things that have been made. He's saying that the message of nature, the book of nature, makes us liable to God. The fact that we can walk on the ground, there's gravity, and there are places to get food, and food comes up out of the ground. We can figure it out. He made us smart enough to survive. He says even that much makes us liable to God. We should be seeking God because of how good the world is around us. But you and I who are in Christ, we are way beyond that. The book of nature speaks to us, absolutely. It encourages us. It affirms us every day when we go outside and we see all that God is doing. And we go inside and see all that he's doing. But we have the book that he revealed to us, that he gave to us. We have a virtual flood of truth. The scriptures say that the knowledge of the Lord is going to cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. We have that. So, God carries us like a man carries his little child. How has God carried you? What has he carried you through? How many times did you just not know where things were going or how they were going to happen, how it was going to turn out, or what was even going on? When you carry a child when they're that tired, do they really know what's going on? Nope. They're just depending on you. Hang on to me. You carry me. And that's our relationship with God. How is he carrying you today? What in your life are you not sure about? You don't know how this is going to turn out, but you're trusting him. You're letting him carry you. And so, you know, are you taking in more knowledge? Are you studying the scripture? Are you on the Emmaus group? Or trying to get that worked out? I was working on my wife's phone this week, which really wasn't that productive, but we have this amazing resource, God's Word. We have one another that we can see His Spirit working in one another. We see each of us working out our own salvation in Christ through the decisions we make, the hundreds of decisions we make every day. How is He carrying you today through something that you're not really sure how it's going to turn out? You're not sure exactly where we're going, but you know God knows where this is going. Well, He expects us to take risks. And that is, that's just part of the game. We teach our children to take risks. In fact, that's one of the biggest problems with some of the younger generations coming up. As we get wealthier and wealthier, we're being more and more careful with kids and not letting them go out and run around and figure things out for themselves. I was raised in a generation when, you know, you were just basically put out the door in the morning. I'll see you at lunch. Okay. And so the world was mine, and somehow we survived. But God expects us to take risks. Let's continue on in our passage. Look at verse 32. Yet for all this, for all the stuff that God did for you, that he had been talking about before, that he brought you out of Egypt and brought you to Sinai, yet for all this, you did not trust in the Lord your God. Oh my, what an indictment that is. You did not trust in the Lord your God. I hope that this will not be said of me or of any of us. But we are having to learn this. You did not trust in the Lord your God, the one who goes before you on the way to scout out a place for you to camp and to show you the way you should go in fire by day and in cloud by night. They could see the manifestation of God himself all the time, 24/7. And they still did not trust him. And we're thinking, well, you know, I would have trusted it. Well, don't be so sure. That's kind of what the story of miracles is about all the way through the Bible in the New Testament. All the people that were healed by Jesus and saw the things that he did and saw the miracles he did, only a handful really believed. So we're funny critters that way. Let's continue on in our passage, verse 34. When the Lord heard the tone of your words, literally translated there, the voice of your words. When he heard the tone of your words, he was angry and swore an oath saying, not one of these people of this evil generation will see the good land that I swore to give your fathers. I made a promise, God says, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob 400 years ago, and I mean to keep that. But you people have had your eyes on me this whole time. I led you out of Egypt, and you still wouldn't trust me. And it says he heard the tone of their words. Wow, that's attitude. He's measuring attitude. If anybody understands attitude, God understands what's going on in our heart. And he didn't like it, and he got angry. And he swore an oath. Remember, I swore to give this land to your fathers, and now I'm swearing that you won't enter that land. Wow. For God to be that angry, to make a separate oath just for you and me, that you won't receive what I promised your fathers just because of our attitude. Our lack of trust. That's a scary thing. Our attitude counts. So watch your altitude, says the old preacher, and we agree with that. We have to take risks. And if the risk is calculated by God, then it's going to be good enough. To not do that is to sin. Sin is seen not only in the scripture as evil, but it's the height of foolishness. When we refuse to trust God, he's saying, you are foolish. You're being stupid by refusing to trust him. And so we dare not pass up on God's goodness. He has brought us to this place this far. He has carried us as a father carries his child. And so we need to respond in kind by being grateful for his goodness and do the things that he asks us to do. And so at some point, we have to learn to lean on his promises. He swore an oath. And when God swears an oath, he means to keep it. He laid down his own life so that we could have forgiveness of sins. He took his life back up again and raised it forevermore so that we could have life forevermore. You can take that to the bank. You can be sure of that. You can live your life based on that. You can take chances based on that. You cannot lose anything that has eternal value if you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. He says he seals us for eternity. That can't be taken away. And so we trust him. It's hard for us to see this sometimes. It's hard to see what God's up to. Well, do I dare take a risk? And we want to keep our attitude as high as possible, just like we want our altitude to be as high as possible. We want to believe what it is that God is doing. And so when we take chances on behalf of the gospel, we're giving God room to work. Now, sometimes we get caught up in our own machinations, you might want to say. We get caught up in our own, you know, I want this to turn out my way. We like to be in control. So we say, I will do this thing for the Lord. Well, maybe he asked you to do that, and maybe he didn't. Be careful about violating wisdom. So anytime we go out on faith, anytime we violate wisdom, we are violating wisdom sometimes. Sometimes we just have to go, well, this is crazy of me to do this, but I think I'm supposed to do it. Now, I knew a fellow once who had, he was so sure that the Lord was going to bring this project to bear that he wanted to do that he ran up $40,000 or so dollars credit on his credit card. And it took him a long, long time to pay it back, and the project didn't work out. Now, he violated wisdom in that sense, you know, because wisdom says, don't do that. And it's going to be between him and God as to whether that was the right thing to do. But what I know about God is he can take our foolishness and he can make us wise. He can bring us to places we couldn't get to without taking those kinds of chances. So we have to count the cost, as Jesus says. Jesus says, you're going to lose everything if you follow me. And that's everything. So we need to take the risk that we understand. There was a young man just this last week, John Allen Chow, who's an American citizen, and he wanted to bring the gospel to this group of people on North Sentinel Island out in the Indian Ocean. And they're isolated, hostile people, and they're sort of kept in there on their island, and no one's supposed to go there or leave there. The government of India owns that place, and they sort of police that. But he paid some fishermen to take him there, and they wouldn't even go on shore because these people are known for shooting arrows and throwing spears and things at people who come there, and so you can just, you can end up dead if you land on that place. And so he was, he wrote a journal, and he left it with the fishermen, and he got in a kayak, and he went there for 2 or 3 days and tried to make contact with them. And he finally told the fishermen, just go, I'm going. And it was obvious from his writings that he was not suicidal, and he wasn't trying to be a martyr. He was afraid of these people, but he said, I want them to hear the gospel. And so the fishermen came back, or the next day they were offshore, and they saw that these people had a body, and they assumed that this young man has been killed. And they don't really have any way to get the body back, even with the police, because they're not going to go in there guns blazing to do this. So was this foolishness? Jesus says that you'll be fools for the kingdom. I don't know. He lost his life in this thing. He gave it all up. And yet what I know is that God has a way. It will not surprise me ever to hear that the gospel comes to this place, that a crack has been made in this place, like the Elliots going into their place in South America half a century ago. A bunch of people were killed who landed in an airplane there out in the jungle, and yet that became the way that God brought his truth to them. And so God asks us to take risks, and he asks us to be wise at the same time to count the cost. And we don't always know what that means. We don't always have a clear answer. And so that's why we have one another. That's why we have his word. That's why we have his spirit as we press forward. Finally, this one last verse from Deuteronomy, verse 36. Now I'll go back to 35. God is saying, not one of these people of this evil generation will see the good land that I swore to give your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. And he's already talked about Joshua. He will see it, yet to him and his children I will give the land that he has walked on, because he has followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. I mean, what does that look like? It looks like Jesus. That's what Jesus showed us, what it looks like to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. And so the point is, in this verse, that there's two guys of a whole generation. That's what the Bible calls a remnant. God will work with whoever trusts him. And he doesn't mind starting with one person. He doesn't mind starting with two people, because he can change the whole world with one heart that's dedicated to him. The group that started on the day of Pentecost, just a very small group, God put his Holy Spirit into them, and they went out and they preached that gospel, and that group began to grow and grow and grow, multiplied many times over. And all those original 12 that we know of gave their lives for the sake of what they saw when they were with Jesus. They believed that much. They laid down their lives. And the world has changed because of that. Wholeheartedly followed the Lord. Jesus was God taking a risk on us. Jesus was God saying, my sheep know my voice. And you know what the proof of that is? It's us right here. We're here after all this time. My sheep know my voice. Generation after generation. People responding. Young people responding. Older people responding. I know his voice. He is calling me. And so what will he have you do? You have heard his voice. You have responded to him. What would he have you do? You could start by just reaching out to your neighbors for the holiday season. Say, Merry Christmas, here's some cookies. And whatever else you're ready to talk to your neighbors about, you can start right there. Invite them to be part of this fellowship. Invite them to be part of this great Savior who was born at this time of year. And so he works with whomever will. And the question is will you and will I? If you've never responded to the message before of Jesus, he would start with you and say, with you, whatever you trust me for, I'll change the world you're in. I'll change the world. God loves you. God will carry you as you don't know what's going on and when you don't know where things are going, if you'll trust him. He wants to be in relationship with you. He does care about you. He cares about you more than your parents even cared about you, if you can imagine that. And so I would ask you today to ask him into your life. Reach out in faith. This is relational. This is about trusting him. This is about being following him, being loyal to him the rest of your days. That's what it comes down to. And he would have you do that, regardless of what religious practices and forms you want to take. Most of us here are committed to doing a number of things. We read the Bible together and individually. We pray together and individually. We gather together and rub shoulders together and encourage one another. We share this gospel with the world around us. We give back part of what God has given to us. We do all these things as a matter of our practice. But it's really our relationship with God in the end that counts. Let's pray together. Lord, hear the voice of whoever will reach out to you this morning right now and say, Lord, I need you. I want Jesus in my life. I want to be his follower all the rest of my days. I want to be in that relationship. Even though I know there are going to be difficult days, there are going to be things that don't work out the way I planned, but if I give it all, he's responsible for it all. Lord, bless those who would pray that prayer right now as they reach out to you, and thank you that you will make them your child today, this very moment, for the faith that they have today. Lord, help us to watch our altitude and to watch our attitude, and help us to, the things that we just don't know how this is going to turn out, Lord, to be wise on one hand, but on the other hand, to trust you and to go for it and to do it as best we can, knowing that we need you to see it through. And Lord, we will just trust you for that. We ask that you would help us to do that this holiday season. Help us to reach out in faith to those around us and to love people and to show them what it means to believe that you came into the world, that you entered humankind, and what a warm, wonderful thing that is for us. Help us to share that with others this week, even. And we will thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand with me? And I pray that this week we would go into the whole week praising God, giving him the glory, and maybe taking a few risks. Oh,
prophet Isaiah says that in that day the Lord of hosts would be a crown of glory, a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people, those who believe him, a spirit of judgment for him who sits on the judgment seat, and strength for those turning back the battle at the gates. May he use us to turn back the battle.